Good morning. Welcome. This is the still in yellow phase, but this is like the most beautiful Sunday in a long time. I mean, last week was pretty nice too, but glad to have you here. But it's the first communion Sunday since we've been able to be together and back. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined or turned unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see, fear, and trust in the Lord. Let's join together in song. In Christ alone, it is in your bulletin or in the flyer that you have, one sheet, the back of the page. Let's sing it together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Shall we pray together as we open our service? Dear Heavenly Father, as we pause to ask your blessing on our service together, that we would come to you with hearts made ready. Lord, in a day when there's so many voices crying out, why won't you listen to me? God, we cannot say that of you. We cannot ask that of you without realizing how very much you did listen to the cries of hurting people and sent your own Son. You responded with grace and mercy. And even though people don't want your ways and seem at odds with you and very often enemies of your righteousness and truth, God, you've done everything, everything. And so your Son was sent, and he experienced life just as we know it, even in its worst form. We think of his birth. We think of his escape to Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my Son. We think of his rejection by, John says, he came to his own and his own received him not. We recognize his cruel death. Lord, it doesn't end there, though. And so we gather today around the table, anticipating with hearts ready, anticipating his return. Lord, that we would be cognizant of your workings in your world, even when it's like all hell has broken loose. God, that we would be your people, brightening the corner where we are. And this we'd pray with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want us to ready our hearts by singing three verses of When I Survey. You know this song well enough that it's a somber song. It's a song that really gathers our thoughts around what Jesus did for us. And so let's turn in our hymn book 224, first, third, and fourth verse.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26. As you walked in the door, we had the communion trays set up. We're going to great measures, aren't we, to stay clean and healthy? Our custodians worked over the so-called break that we've had from each other. We've got hand sanitizer, a hand sanitizer station. We've got N95 masks that are available if anybody needs one or didn't bring one. We even tried to do something worshipful, and it's still a little awkward to me. We did go overboard for this effort, did we not? Okay, now I don't want anybody in this room to be sick. I don't ever want you to have to deal with COVID-19. But that is the extent that we will go to avoid catching a bug, a virus, that could possibly kill us. The text that we're going to look at, just briefly, is a text that tells us how important it is to avoid something not too different than what we just talked about. It's this idea that we need to approach God, and if we want to get close to Him, we got to avoid being so far and distant from each other. It is a classic passage that connects the great commandment and the one that's like to it. You know the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And the second that's like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it said that by those of old time thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. First off, I don't think it's hard to understand. Second of all, I don't think that's done. Okay? What happened in Minneapolis? The officer unquestionably did something that was negligent. And however it happens, there's going to be judgment involved with that. Murder 3, probably. Murder 2, possibly. Manslaughter, certainly. At whatever point, verse 21 makes it clear that the law is the law and judgment will come. Verse 22, Jesus takes us a step further and helps us to understand that it's even beyond just the act, the event, and the principle. There's something very practical to your heart having an attitude or an intention. And verse 22 says, "But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." This is with reference to wrath, vengeance, retaliation, what Jesus said about lust. Remember what he said about lust? A man looks at a woman to lust after he's committed adultery already in his heart. This is the companion of that, or the parallel of that, in terms of wrath or anger or hate. "I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." This takes it even further. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," in other words, the guy acted out on his anger. He didn't just didn't have it in his heart just as far as intent. It came out of his mouth, and it turned into action. "He shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Well, Jesus is preaching fire and brimstone there. Verse 23 brings it home to us. "Therefore, for this reason, if you bring your gift to the altar there, and there remember that your brother has aught against you." Look up. Everybody knows what that means, right? In terms of our own conscience and our understanding, we're to search our heart. We're to ask ourselves the honest question, just as if we're looking at ourselves in the mirror, and not only are we the judge, we're also the defendant. We're defending ourselves before a holy God. And we think to ourselves, if God were to evaluate my life today, this is something that is glaring that I haven't dealt with in my life and my heart. What's the scripture tell us to do? Leave there your gift before the altar. Lay it down. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. What I see here may not be exactly what you see here, and you may be better or right about it more than I am. I don't know. But there is one aspect that needs to come out, is that that's not somebody like me holding you over a fire and saying, "Bring your gift." Does that make sense to you? Okay. It's also not this person looking over at this person and saying, "You got to leave your gift and go fix that." You understand what I'm saying? It's not badgering other people to have them take care of what you think their problem is. In a sense, this is where I think this passage and others have been hijacked in our day, where people expect ordinary Christian people who have gathered together to worship God and have their own hearts evaluated, partly by self-inspection, partly by opening the Bible and hearing from God. I get it that there could be a little bit of a gap, because I'm the weak mouthpiece for that. But God is talking, and he's talking through his word, and he uses people to communicate his word in such a way that you understand, hey, this is what I've got to think about. How simple Jesus' point is. Leave your gift. The gift you brought maybe has the best intent. Maybe it's a bribe. Here, God, take this. I feel better now. Maybe not. Maybe it's Jesus saying, go be reconciled. And then come offer. You see, Jesus simply rearranged the priorities and said, the altar is sanctified when my people come and they have evaluated their own hearts and lives before my throne. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Verse 25 is addressing somebody who knows that they've done somebody wrong and they haven't made it right, and it's within their power to do so. They are to agree quickly, and Jesus tells us why. Lest at any time, verse 25, right in the middle of the verse, lest at any time your adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Wow, even in Jesus' day, they had a method to deal with people who defraud one another. Verse 26 says, Jesus, I believe, rightly addresses, verily I say unto thee, you shall by no means come out thence till you've paid the utmost or uttermost farthing. Even in this life, Jesus is saying that justice involves retribution, but it doesn't involve you carrying it out, verse 22, without a cause. Why did I say all that? Because communion is a time where we self-reflect. We have individual inspection time. I can't point at you and say you're not able to partake. I invite you to partake. See what I'm saying? I've asked you to take a cup as you walked in the door, and I just want your life before God to have the opportunity to do that individual inspection. Some of you have already done it before. I would say most of you have done it before you even walked in the door. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I said this would be a little awkward, but 386 in that hymn book, if you can kind of grab that hymnal, put it to your side, we're going to sing the first verse and then partake of the bread. Then we'll take the cup, do what's needed there, and then we'll partake of the cup.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Just Redeemer, my Savior.
When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said this, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake?
I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If my Jesus, 'tis now.
Jesus, in the same manner, took the cup and after supper said this, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? 1 Corinthians 11. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31 goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. We've already dealt with the text that's listed in the bulletin. And the only thing I have to add are a couple other scriptures that actually help deal with the anger issue. Baptists are known for their rage. Baptists are known for their fighting, infighting. I don't know if it's politics that started in the church or if it's just people and their sin nature and it shows up in the church. I don't know one way or another. But it does seem like the stuff that's happening in politics, it's just a mere reflection of my experience in good old Baptist church since I was a kid. I don't need to tell you a long story about it, but the church that I was saved in, a fairly new pastor and very gung-ho, but the church was growing and there was lots of people coming and good things were happening. At least that's what a new convert would have thought. As I get older, sometimes I wonder, you know, all those people showing up at church, were they just there to see what was going to happen? It's going to blow. I don't know. But I looked at it as a young person. I was really moved by the preaching. The Holy Spirit had a grip on my heart. And I was in Little League baseball at the time, and it was like, Jesus, help every pitch to honor you. That's how serious that I was I wish to say that in some respects that my life reflected that kind of fervor as it did when I, you know, nowadays. I don't know, maybe my age has made me a little bit more, let's just sit back and watch this. But you could see the inner workings of what I believe were devilish people doing things on the sly, making up allegations and false accusations, stuff that never happened. I know because we were there. And all of a sudden, kaboom! It was like all a farce. It was all fake. And it still caused an explosion, still caused people on this side to hate people on this side, still caused division, still blew up the church. That church went through that 4 times in my lifetime at least. That church has been off the radar in my thought process for almost 20 years, so I don't know what else has happened since then. But I do know this, the issue of anger that Jesus addressed in Matthew 5 and the issue of intolerance for one another and this making stuff up without a cause, it's part of the human condition. It is addressed by Jesus Christ, and He doesn't have a lot of good to say about it. He says, if you say, thou fool, you will be in danger of hellfire, Matthew 5, verse 22. So he thinks it's pretty important to deal with our anger correctly, and that's the next verse that I had us looking at. It's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Let's be quick about it. Go over there and look at it. It's not that anger cannot exist. It's not that intolerance cannot exist. Jesus himself said anger with a cause. You are not to be angry with your brother without cause. It's the same thing he said about divorce. Divorce, except in this fornication, if a man divorces his wife, except for fornication, he's caused her to commit adultery. Does that make sense? Okay, that's. I know I didn't intend to bring that into the passage, but it's a parallel. Okay, except it be, there was an exception clause. If you are angry with your brother without cause, it is apparent from that text, the way Jesus said it, the way Matthew recorded, that there is a cause that would justify anger. So Ephesians kind of gives us a look at that. Galatians, Ephesians, and it's chapter 4. And most of you already know that passage. You haven't memorized since childhood. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 32. Don't forget that. It's kind of important. But back up a page. It's not even a page. It's a few verses. And say, verse 26, even a spiritual person can be angry. Look at verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let's just keep it at those two verses. I mean, you could spend all day looking from verse 17 through 32. It's great. But let's keep it at this one point that Paul's making. You can be angry, be ye angry. Some of your translation would say, yet do not sin. This text gives us a time frame. past curfew, folks. Go home, shut up, sit down, figure out what you've done, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27 makes it clear the reason that you cannot do that is because you've given the devil the beachhead. When you let your anger run away with your emotions and your spirit, you say, hey, pastor, look in the mirror. But what happens when you give yourself over to that rage? You've given the devil the place to work. You've given place to the devil. Think about that when you look at the news and recognize who's the prince and the power of the air. This whole pattern of thinking that I've been dealing with, in even bringing this today, it wasn't just because I watched the news broadcast and said, oh, I think we need to have a sermon on anger. No, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. Okay, and I have in the back of my mind what spiritual warfare involves, and the next passage we're going to is Romans 13, actually Romans 12, but Romans 12 and 13 bleed together. And you understand that this is all a part of the armada that Satan is trying to unfold in the world that he's trying to have dominion in. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I said all that to have us understand that first things first, when we come to the communion table, we wrap ourselves around the Lord. We do this introspection. Individually, we look at our own lives and say, God, am I right with you and am I right with my brother? It is to say that it is completely irrational and, in fact, emotionally harmful not to have complete coherence between what your conscience says is true and what the faith that you confess and what is real in your life on the ground. It's irrational to dismiss it. It's also irrational to blame it on everybody else. It is up to you to grab the individual responsibility as you understand your own introspection of yourself and take the responsibility and change. Be angry. Do not sin. The scripture may not exist that says, brighten the corner where you are. It's a little ditty from back in Sunday school that reappeared at an elderly care facility. They had it in this little cares book, and they wanted me to sing it. I'd never heard it before. Okay, it's an old Sunday school song. Brighten the corner where you are. In doing so, you're not setting anything on fire. You're not pillaging, plundering, or setting the place on fire. You are brightening the corner where you are by cutting the flowers, by sweeping the floor, by making your bed, by mowing the grass, by planting the garden, by going to work, doing it on time, being responsible, and saying, what the world are these other people doing? And is that not darkness? Change your expectation. It's irrational to have a conscience that does one thing and actions that defy it. Turn over to Romans 12, and this will be done. Romans 12, people with age and experience can look at me and say, hey, we've been there, done that, we got it. But let me rehearse it for maybe myself and anybody else that might be in my boat. Romans 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Paul gets off and he's got a machine gun of points. And he's rat-a-tat-tatting these things out. Don't pay back a man evil for his evil. In that, there's the hopeful recognition that justice will be served either in this life or the next. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That would kind of go against the idea of looting. Verse 18, if it be possible as much, and this is for the person who's not pillaging and plundering and setting the place on fire. Verse 18 is that if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Oh, let's just give place to these people. They need to vent their anger. No. That's not what that means. It means you take your wrath and you put it in a drawer and shut the drawer. take the key, lock the key. Your wrath needs to pause. Stop. Why? Because it says here, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, anybody hear about the virtue signaling? Hey, you ought to be mad too. You ought to be down on the street making a mess of every place and screaming your head off because of something that matters. No. Scripture here says, look at it with me, give place to wrath. That means take your wrath, your personal wrath, your anger, Baptist rage, whatever you want to call it, take it, it's a bundle, it's heavy, and it needs to go. Maybe yours fits in a jar. Put it in a jar. Maybe it needs to be put in a raft and sent down the river. Maybe it needs to be put in a closet. Maybe it needs to be put in a big shed. Maybe you need to create a whole pole barn. There's instructions on the internet to make a pole barn, okay? You saw that, didn't you? I did. This week, for some reason, in my feed is, hey, how to build a pole barn. Oh, I'm going to build a pole barn. Okay, I'll build a pole barn. Maybe that's where my rage needs to be put. Give place to wrath. Why? Why is that? Why did Paul record it? And then he quotes the scriptures, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Boy, there's hope in that. There's a lot of hopeless people. If they could just grip the scriptures, they... there's hope. Why? Because God. And I could just leave it at that. There's hope. Why? Because of God. And if you understood what God did and took his wrath out on Jesus, his son, and he did that for you so that you didn't have to deal with the wrath, this would change a whole lot. It would change a whole lot of things. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We'll probably preach a sermon about that at some later time. Verse 21 says it simply, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's the extent of the message in terms of dealing with wrath. I want you to read Romans 13 and recognize why I brought it up today. Verse 12 of Romans 13 says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on, and this is Paul's word, the armor of light. It has to do with spiritual warfare. The devil is having a grand old time. He's winning the day. He's got a beachhead because of rage and anger. And a biblical Christian, somebody who wants to stay true to what's here, is going to compartmentalize that wrath. He's going to find a way to deal with it. I'm sorry, you know me well enough now that my way of dealing with emotions is probably to open the fridge and eat too much. You know that, okay? There's called, what do you call it? Emotional eating, right? I have a very distinct hard time trusting my emotions, whereas a lot of other people do trust their emotions. Oh, let's let our heart tell us what to do. And I'm saying, well, let's be careful about that because your heart sometimes is full of anger and it lets you be controlled by the one who wants to control you. And at verse 21 it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Shall we pray? Father, in all this, I know that the points have been rare and somewhat awkward. We're to brighten the corner where we are. We can't do that when we're giving place to the devil by improperly dealing with our emotions and inappropriately dealing with our angers. God, when we come around your table, we've done that introspection. We said, God, our hearts are right with you, and by that we mean that the things that we're doing now make us right with our siblings, our mom and dad, our co-workers, our community, other people that love you. May this be true in our hearts and this week, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.